Let me read to you. The focus of our text will be in chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. I'm going to back up just a little bit and begin reading in verse 13 for context. 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? If you'll remember when we asked that question before, it's a startling question. It's supposed to be answered like, there's a lot of people who want to harm me. It's to drive home a point. It's okay. You just sit there and be like, wait a minute. This verse is supposed to be arresting. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, or literally set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. That's going to come into play in our text today. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. Verse 18. And as we looked at this a couple weeks ago, I believe the commentators are right saying, now Christ is going to be held as an example for us to look at in relation to what we've just seen commanded to us. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for your guidance. We pray for unity. And we pray that you would give us strength through your word. Father, this is by all accounts a difficult passage. May your Spirit lead us. Father, give to us grace where it is needed. Give to us boldness where it is needed. But Father, in every way, may we build up one another in the body of Christ for your glory. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at verse 18. And we saw that it points out three or four things about the sufferings of Christ that are to be examples for us, that we are to look at and think, ooh, there's something about what Christ went through and how he went through it that does have bearing upon us. Now, it's not the same thing. We did not suffer once to bring salvation from our righteousness to the unrighteous. No, that was what Christ did and Christ alone could do. But we looked at this 2 weeks ago and we saw three of the four things that verse 18 points out to us about the example of Christ. Number one, we saw that Christ himself suffered. That should give us some identification with him and some encouragement as we are called to suffer. Christ suffered. And there are plenty of places throughout the New Testament that say it as clearly as this. If Jesus suffered, you will too. It's very clear. So when it says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And our minds are thinking, there are those who are going to harm us for being zealous for what is good. Yeah, Jesus suffered too. Don't feel you're alone in this. He suffered once for sins, and his suffering was the righteous for the unrighteous. Here's some encouragement for us. We are suffering for the righteous one. See, he suffered for unrighteous. What grace there was for him to do so. We are called in a different way, but connected to that. He suffered for us. Dear friends, would you suffer for him? Let me ask you a question. Would you suffer for the righteous one who gave his life for you? Remember, he suffered for you, you unrighteous person, you and me. He did that. Aren't we willing to suffer for him? Now, I have seen so much of God's providence in 1 Peter in our time together. It just seems like God has aligned this just exactly what we need to see as the world is raging on about us, that there are times that we need to be right here in a passage of Scripture that's saying, you know what, we still need to submit to even ungodly authorities. It was good for us to hear at that moment, wasn't it? And now we're at a point, and I tell you the truth, the world is raging around us. And brothers and sisters in Christ are asking questions. What does this mean? What is going on? And I am so thankful that we are seeing passages of Scripture that say, this is exactly what's going on. And you may find yourself in a situation where you have the ability to come to the aid of a brother or sister in Christ and say, this is what Holy Scripture says is happening and why it says it's happening. Do you know how much value there is in being able to do that? Or you could, and I'm not saying you should, you could do exactly what the Scriptures tell you not to do. Don't do that. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we might follow in his steps. And we are finding ourselves right now with the ability to follow in the steps of Jesus. As Tim prayed earlier, may we thank God that he counted us worthy to suffer for his name's sake. He suffered for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. We are suffering for the righteous one. He humbled himself in his suffering, but it is an exaltation, scripturally speaking, for us to suffer for his name. Look to Jesus and understand we have such a wonderful opportunity to identify with our Savior. And then thirdly, we looked at a couple weeks ago, this suffering that he did was to bring us in reconciliation to God. He suffered to reconcile us near to God. And here's the other thing. Scripture, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, is full of examples. We grow closer to God through suffering. So look at the example of Jesus. He suffered. We're going to suffer. He suffered as the righteous one for the unrighteous. What a bigger blessing for us to be able to say, Lord, we'll suffer for you are the righteous one. He suffered in order to draw us near to God. And the Scriptures say, through many tribulations, we must go to enter into the kingdom of God. This is all coming together, dear friends. This is exactly what the Scriptures are talking about. It is not unclear. It is not mysterious. Even though the rest of this passage becomes a little bit unclear and a little bit more mysterious. So let's go. The fourth point that Peter makes in verse 18 that carries itself into verses 19 through 22 is this. I'm going to use the words of Peter David's in his commentary for this point because I cannot put it any better. Please hear these words. The death of Christ did not destroy him. Just as death will not destroy the Christian sufferer. The death of Christ did not destroy him, just as death will not destroy the Christian sufferer. And I'll add a little bit to it. Just as a mass of deaths will not destroy the church either. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, he was. He was. This passage is going to be very clear. As the example of Jesus is put forth to us, and this is quite an example, okay? Go back to verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Oh, that sounds pretty encouraging. Who's going to harm? No, they will. And if it should be God's will for you to suffer, I want you to look to Jesus. Okay, great. I like looking to Jesus. That sounds religious. That sounds promising. Let's look to Jesus. He died in his flesh. Oh, I thought this was going to be a good example. It is. Face it squarely. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's what we're going to examine today. We probably won't get much farther into the passage today. He was put to death, but made alive. And dear friends, this is critically important for us. And if you have the ability to influence the way the church, the body of Christ, is reacting to the threat of persecution or persecution itself, if you have that opportunity, I want to encourage you to do something that the scriptures do over and over and over again in light of that. I want you to focus upon the resurrection of Jesus, yourself, and in your counsel to others. Now, let's talk about the strangeness of that. Okay? Because we're dealing in a world of political turmoil right now. And there are areas in which we would love to see the gospel impact politics. And there are things that we can see, you know what, we can stand for. Just like standing for what is good and right. And who is there to harm us if we stand for that? We can talk about peace. We can talk about humility. We can talk about love. And those are the sorts of things that we might expect. The world around us could say, that kind of sounds good. They may define it differently. They may practice it differently. They may not even really treat it truthfully. That's fine, okay? But those are things that the world can understand and we can hold forth and say, I hope that we will see humility in our politics and in our politicians. I hope that we will see love. I hope that we will see service. I hope that we will see those sorts of things. Somewhere along the way, there's a line of things that we'll say, you know what, but they're not ever going to understand this. And there's a little bit of it in which we're not even going to try to do that. And somewhere on the other side of the line is this resurrection. I don't see how in the world we are going to be able to take the lordship of Jesus Christ and say, you know what, politicians? I think you need to embrace the resurrection of Jesus in what you're doing. They're not going to get that for the most part. That's not the sorts of things that 1 Peter says, you know what? They stand for good things. They try to enforce good policies. They're not standing for the resurrection. There is one that is standing for the resurrection, and that's the body of Christ. That's the church. That's separate from politics out there. So just as we can see the need of bringing in our faith and trying to influence the political sphere in this world through the certain things that they'll understand, we can do that. I want us to continue seeing that. Here's the danger, though. When you start to see this as a two-way street, and this is what is literally ripping churches apart this day, today, January 17th, 2021, churches are allowing politics to influence the church. You know what's going to go wrong there? Politics has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Politics is never going to introduce to you the understanding that Jesus gave himself, the righteous one for the unrighteous. That Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive. Politics are never going to introduce to you the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus into the church. So let's stop letting politics teach us. Okay? And if you can be a part of this teaching of truth, please jump in. If you are dealing with a brother or sister in Christ today who is truly trying to comprehend what all of the turmoil around us means, please hold forth the resurrection of Jesus to them in your discussions. That will fix a lot of error quickly. We'll see that as we move through. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I'll get to this later on. I see that proclaiming the resurrection that's proclaimed over and over again throughout the scriptures, especially in light of suffering. The text will go on. We probably won't get to these points today. His death, the death of Jesus and his resurrection, led to further proclamation of his lordship. Now, there's a lot of details we're going to get into and a lot of things. I'm going to say, I can't answer this about this passage, or at least answer it dogmatically. I think I'm going to approach it in a way that I feel pretty comfortable with, but I'm going to do so with grace. And if you say, I think it's a little different, okay, we can talk about that. But this much is for certain. This passage, in light of the suffering of believers that we will experience, points out to us that Jesus not only died in his flesh, but he rose again and he went forth after his resurrection, showing his lordship. Now, this passage is only going to tie into a little that you can think of many other places. Think about the post-resurrected Jesus. In other words, after his resurrection. Did he talk to anybody about his lordship? Did he come to a few people and say, the kingdom is at hand? Touch these scars and see that I am raised from the dead, and then go and wait for power? Because I must go away and I will be enthroned in glory? Did not the early church latch onto this and say, on the day of Pentecost, this same Jesus whom... And we'll get to this a little bit later. According to the predetermined plan of God, you have murdered, but God has raised him from the dead and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, Jesus the Lord. See, the death of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus, the persecution against Jesus did not stop his lordship. It didn't do it at all. In fact, God used it to establish his lordship. And there's a lesson for us. If you are afraid of suffering and persecution, guess what? Suffering and persecution are going to advance the lordship of Jesus. You've got to understand the resurrection, though. And then this passage is going to get on to talk about how the judgment and salvation that was seen in Noah and the ark prefigured our deliverance and the world's judgment, with this exception, that those who are subdued by the baptismal flood are the ones who are saved. See, this is the distinction between the flood of old. The ones who are subdued to that flood died in judgment. We are to be subdued by the baptismal flood into salvation. Couple weeks off from getting there, but that sets the stage for us. Our discussion today is this. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Here's the phrase we're going to be looking at. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is put forth to us not as some strange doctrinal excursus, and then let's just change. So this ties into exactly everything we've seen before and everything we're going to see in 1 Peter about suffering. Christ is put forth as the example for us to pay attention to when we will go through suffering. These strange trials that shouldn't be strange if we understood them correctly. Jesus is put forth to us. He was not destroyed when he suffered. He was not destroyed when he was put to death. I know we're a little ways off from this, and maybe you're not quite ready for this, but I'm going to try it anyway. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen. He is risen indeed. Think about this. This one who suffered, he is the one put forth to us. This Jesus who died is the one put forth to us as an example as we are entering into suffering. And he is not dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That should have bearing upon us. That should have bearing upon what's going on in this world around us. That should change the way we react. And if it doesn't have bearing upon us, we're probably going to react like the rest of the world would react to suffering. We'll probably react the very way that Peter has already told us, don't react. Do not revile in return. Do not return evil for evil. We need this. He was put to death in the flesh. He was not destroyed. He was put to death, yes, but he was made alive, yes. The vile crucifixion happened, yes. The glorious resurrection happened. Amen. You all know the answer to this. But let me ask you a strange question. It sounds strange even for me to say it out loud. Was the persecution and the death of Jesus unplanned? Was the persecution and the death of Jesus unfortunate? Think about that for a moment. According to the predetermined plan of God for our salvation, this is exactly what was intended to happen. This Jesus is held forth now to you and his suffering specifically as an example for your suffering. So let me begin to take from this example of Jesus. Is our suffering unplanned? Is our suffering unfortunate? In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, we hear these words, I've already quoted them to you, about the predetermined plan of God. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, Peter says. God raised him up. Notice the impact of the resurrection and the need to get to that very quickly after acknowledging the death of Jesus. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, and here's the statement of his lordship. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. He's going to go on. He says, this same Jesus God has made both Lord and Christ. I emphasize these points because as now we work our way from the end of verse 18 into 19 through 22, I want to tell you that I believe the thrust of verses 18 all the way through 22 is all about the resurrection of Jesus as the victorious power over persecution, which we need to see in this example. I believe that's the reason these verses are placed here in the middle of this letter at this point and stated this way. There's still going to be difficult verses for us to work through, to piece together everything that they mean. I'm not trying to say I've got it dogmatically figured out, but this has to be there. The thrust of verses 18 to 22 is all about the resurrection of Jesus as the victorious power over persecution. We need to hear that. Who are you? Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. How? Through the resurrection. Look at Jesus. And then consider the hope of our resurrection. I think that is described by the phrase itself. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We'll work through this in a few minutes. I think that the proclamation found in verse 19, in which Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, whoever that was to and how that happened, up for discussion. But I think that that proclamation in verse 19 is done after Jesus had been resurrected. And that may shift in your mind something right there. You want to have a discussion with me? We'll have the discussion. I'll hold out to you. There's no reason to think it's not, unless you're latching on to something that I don't think the text says. This ties in beautifully with the discussion of baptism's connection to the resurrection of Jesus as described in verse 21 of this text. This is working its way there. And then I find perfect contextual connection to the final statement. Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. All right. By the way, if you haven't figured this out, this is incredibly difficult to preach through. All right? In trepidation, okay, would be a good word to say right now. All right? Let's discuss these phrases found at the end of verse 18. In the flesh and in the spirit. Does this cause any difficulty for us? Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I think these words are very much in line with resurrection language, pushing their way onward to verses 21 and 22. But I want to handle this a little bit because I know it's thrown some commentaries for loops. It's thrown others into other discussions. So, yeah. Let me describe for you why I find these very much in line with resurrection language. First of all, like I said, this is talking about our suffering, our persecution that we may go through. Jesus is held up as the example, and he was victorious, even though he was martyred. How was he victorious? Through the resurrection. The words themselves are working our way on, as I mentioned, to verse 21, which ends through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that resurrection body, he has gone into heaven. He is at the right hand of God. And it mentions all of these angels, authorities, and powers that have been subjected to him. I think that ties into those whom he went and he proclaimed this to. But again, the words themselves. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because here we see an entire chapter on the importance of the resurrection. And in this chapter, we see these words used in a variety of ways. Or many times, I should say, not a variety of ways. Forgive me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to start towards the end and work away earlier in chapter 15. I know that's kind of weird, but I think it'll just help our discussion a little bit. Kind of arrive at a point instead of making the point and then be like, hey, you could have just ended with the point. All right? I do that often, sorry. So that's why I'm going to go backwards here. Can I do that? Is that okay to go through backwards? Avi said yes, so I'm good with it. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Let's look there first of all. I tell you this, brothers. And we're going to see the word flesh here. And that's an important word. It does connect to 1 Peter chapter 3, where Jesus was put to death in the flesh. Hang on for a little bit, okay? I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't explain everything for us. We're going to keep working our way through here. But I want you to see that the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 15, towards the end, we arrive at the conclusion where we've already discussed the resurrection and said, you know what? Flesh and blood cannot inherit what? The kingdom of God. Does 1 Peter talk at all about our inheritance? Yes. Does 1 Peter talk about the kingdom of God? Absolutely. How are we to take part in the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, flesh and blood cannot take part in it, except something changed. Enter the resurrection, by the way. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. But Peter's already told us, fix your hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is getting at here. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. Now, if you go up a little earlier in chapter 15 to verse 44, we've seen 50 talk about the fleshly body that must be changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but we must be changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, 44, let's talk about this body that is changed. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a what? Body. Spiritual body. Now, the word spirit creates all sorts of difficulties. It really does. So I'll just hold forth this much to you. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive, prepositional phrase, in the spirit. There's something about his resurrection that was in the spirit. It's not really defined by 1 Peter. It's very much defined in 1 Corinthians 15 what this means. And it makes perfect sense scripturally when we play out the events of Jesus' suffering, his crucifixion, his burial, and the fact that on the third day he rose again. But when they went to the tomb, they didn't open up and see, okay, there's kind of some old fleshly stuff laying behind. He's just new in a spirit. No, something changed about that body. It is changed. 1 Corinthians is going to talk about our bodies being transformed as Jesus, the first fruit, was. And we will be changed, and this imperishable flesh, or this perishable flesh, will put off imperishableness in some way. This natural will put on immortality. And it says here, what is sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. There's some connection to the work of the Spirit's work in this. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. But now I want us to push back earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and see this fact spoken of as it is put in 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be, please also see this word here, made alive. each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. The word translated here is the phrase made alive. And let me try and Greekify myself here before I completely blow this. Zoapoieo. I think I did it without twisting over my tongue there. Zoapoieo is the Greek word to be made alive. Now, it can be used in the scriptures to be given first life. But it's also used in the scriptures to talk about being given life again, or to be given new life. But in every case, it talks about being made alive. Our passage says, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the same word used in 1 Peter in verse 18, which says, Jesus being put to death in the flesh, but Zoe Poeo, Jesus was made alive in the Spirit. This word, to me, helps us not get caught into the in the flesh versus in the spirit type things. This strongly rules out the case that some would make that the body of Jesus died, but his spirit went on doing work, and then he was raised. The passage does not say he died in the flesh and continued living in the spirit. Our passage says, having died in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit. It's the being made alive verb that ties this all together for me and ties this back to 1 Corinthians 15. This is talking, in my opinion, in my study, about his resurrection. And that makes a whole lot of sense when it comes to being the example for us. The example, if we are to suffer. Guess what? Jesus was the first fruits. But we too will be raised from the dead. And do you know how many things that fixes? All of them. Just so you know. What can this world do to you, dear believer, that will not be fixed? The answer is nothing. That's really good news. That really needs to be proclaimed. That really needs to be understood. That needs to be discussed in light of everything that people are honestly trying to comprehend right now. What does this mean? Well, I've got some thoughts on it, but I'll tell you this. Ultimately, the resurrection is the cure. Just as Jesus was put to death in his flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. And the same thing, he was the first fruits. And all of us who are murdered for our faith will be raised when he returns. And those of us who are still alive when he returns, guess what? We'll be changed too in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This has impact upon us. We will not be destroyed through persecution. Just as Jesus was not destroyed through persecution. He was put to death in his flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit. And we too. Remember, this has been Peter's point since the beginning. This is the stuff context is made out of. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Remember what Peter said at the beginning? Oh, this is so much easier back in chapter 1, wasn't it? We were just talking about an inheritance back then. We hadn't gotten into all of this really real stuff. It was really real. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation mark. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Do you think Peter was thinking about what he would write in chapter 3 when he wrote these words? Whew, he absolutely was. To a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the bearing upon it. the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is a worldly country, that has a constitution, that has a Bill of Rights, that has clarifications to the Constitution, that's filled with amber waves of grain. No. Our hope is not this country. Our hope is not the law of this land. We have an inheritance that is imperishable. If your hope was that the United States of America would be imperishable, you've confused things. We have an inheritance that is undefiled. If you thought the United States of America was undefiled. We have an inheritance that is unfading. I hope it makes you smile today. We have a hope that is kept in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being guarded. How are you being guarded by God's power? Please look at the passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. How are you being guarded by God? And I'm trying to drive this point home because some of us and some of the world around us, some of the churches around us are being ripped apart right now. Ripped apart today. There are people in churches today arguing about things that should not be argued about. We are to be guarded through gospel faith. That's it. And if the gospel is not our discussion, if the gospel is not what we are holding forth to one another, you have removed yourself from being guarded as God intends through the instrument by which God is guarding you. Let me put this out there. If you are being guarded by the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me go back to the question that I asked earlier. Is your suffering without purpose and unfortunate? No, it's not. The gospel is an understatement of the year, 2021. The gospel is the best place for you to be. It is the best thing for you to be meditating upon. It is the best thing for you to take comfort from. It is the best thing for you to learn from. You need the gospel. I need the gospel. It will guard us. Dear friends, we need to fight for the church. I'll make this case. This is my pastoral statement. And if you want to say, I like other pastor statements better, that's fine, okay? We need to be in a battle and engaged right now. And it has nothing to do with what most people are arguing over right now. It has to do with the church, with the body of Christ, and our commitment to the gospel and the word of God. That is the way we are being guarded by faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what the scriptures say. And if you will join me in taking refuge in the gospel and holding forth the gospel, notice the next few words of being guarded by gospel faith. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We need that. Oh, the church needs that. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Later in verse 13, he says this, we need this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Anybody want to call to action today? We need it. Here it is. Here's your call to action. Here's how you can be strong in the Lord. Because I know, and believe me, there's a little bit in some of us. There's a lot of this in others of us. Maybe there's none of this in some of us. But there's a lot of people like, I got to do something. This is my call to be strong. I got to come out fighting, right? Here you go. Here's your call to action. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Only by setting your minds fully upon this resurrection-based hope will you be prepared for the action that's needed in this world. This is where we find ourselves in today. I can think of no better place to be by God's providence than what Peter is telling us. And by the way, this gospel power, this death in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit, is already impacting us, even in these mortal bodies. And I know I'm kind of out of time. I'm going to go ahead and just lay a few more things out for you here, okay? Because we need this. And this ties back in to why I believe what I believe about Jesus being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit, okay? And this is the hard thing. This is going to take some study for us all to bear out, because this gets into chapter 4, which, by the way, is the next verse after this section of Scripture. I'm going to say that to you again. This gospel power of Jesus, death in the flesh and being made alive in the spirit, is already impacting us, even in these mortal bodies. Theologians will speak of this passage as being in reference to two realms. Okay, so this is where it gets kind of deep, all right? And I know it gets deep. Peter David says this, and I don't agree with all of his exegesis along here, but he's tying into something that is critical for us to move on to chapter 4. He says this, Jesus died as a whole person, not simply as a body, another meaning of the word flesh, but Christ was made alive. And note the made alive, for here, as usual, the action of the Father in raising him from the dead is assumed. He was made alive by God the Father. Therefore, he was made alive with respect to the Spirit, that mode of existence of the regenerate, or those who are pleasing to God. It is not that the spirit or the soul of Christ was dead, and that it alone was made alive, nor that Christ took leave of his flesh, but that in the resurrection life of his whole person, body as well as spirit, he took leave of further identification with sin, and thus of the further need to die. In other words, he only died once, is what he's saying. He only needed to die once. Because when he took this death upon himself, the death of death and the death of Christ, once for all as he died in the flesh, that old realm that had domain over us, dear believer, died with him. You don't have to live in that domain any longer. Peter David's finishes. I know it's wordy. He now lives as a resurrected person in the mode of existence in which Christians, even before our resurrection, can now participate, body and soul, although their complete participation awaits the redemption of the body, Romans 8. Okay? But it has bearing on us. Look to 1 Peter 4, verse 1, and you'll see it. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, since he did, you arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. This is where the realms or the modes gets in, all right? His death impacted you. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for what? The will of God. Whether or not we use the word realm or mode of existence, The impact of verses 18 through 22 upon us is this. Our purpose and our ability in this life is changed by the death of Christ. No longer will we live for human fleshly passions, but we live for the will of God. And as we will see once we get down to chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, there is also a connection for us, not only by our old flesh having died with him, but his being made alive in the Spirit has bearing upon us too. And I'll close looking at 4:12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. See, we don't leave this context here. It's all about the fiery trial of sufferings that you and I may be experiencing soon. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Amen? Hold on, though. Verse 14. If you, dear believer, today, January 17th, 2021, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is the resurrection hope. May have to dust a few cobwebs off. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 21, the resurrection of Jesus is said to be this. You who through him are believers in God, God who raised Jesus up from the dead and gave him what? Glory. So that your faith and your hope are in God. This is not an easy thing for us to put together. But I'm holding forth these passages out there to say they all tie in together. Jesus suffered just like we are called to suffer. But he did so once, for his suffering accomplished our redemption. And the payment of our sins is complete. And we are complete in him through faith in the gospel. We can move forward in this life no longer to be servants of sin. We can live according to the will of God now. And the same Spirit of glory given to Jesus in his resurrection rests upon us. So if you suffer, and if we are to suffer, maybe look to Jesus. Thank you for hanging on there. I know this is a long sermon. I know there's much more discussion to be had on this. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we enter those days.